sweeter than song. In celestial like strains it unceasingly falls, o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. I am resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. For I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and his glory is flooding my soul. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father.
Aren't you glad that the Lord gives peace through the midst of all of that? Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and this morning we're going to be looking at the question, how much do you love the Lord? Is there a gauge? Is there a yardstick where we can measure how much we love the Lord? Well, this is Valentine's Day, and I don't think it's by chance that we have come upon this passage of Scripture today. I think the Lord, in His foreknowledge, has prepared for us to be here in this passage, that though it doesn't specifically talk about love, we can certainly ask the question, how much do we love the Lord? And as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see the sufferings of Jesus, the sin of Peter, the steps for discipleship, and then the sacrifice that some make, different ones. We'll look at each of those things. Before I pray, last week we kind of finished at verse 19 and verse 20, kind of concluded it before we get into this passage we read this morning. And it says that Jesus charged his disciples that they should not tell anyone that he was Christ. And I was asked, Brother Bill here asked me after church, he says, I was waiting for you to give the answer there. Why? And he says, you stopped and getting to verse 20 there. And I looked at that verse and I studied and I said, why did Jesus tell his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ? And I'm not sure, but I think that possibly one of the primary reasons was that the fulfillment of Scripture would be accomplished when Jesus rose from the dead. And it was that point that would confirm the Old Testament scriptures that he indeed was the Christ. And in the Old Testament, his sufferings were predicted as well as his resurrection. And after his resurrection, then it would be made known abroad that he was the Christ. And I think that's why he told them not to tell until the resurrection. So that's my take on it. And you may have another reason why he said that, and that'll be okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at the sufferings of Jesus. Father, we thank you that you came and suffered for us. You took our place. All of the sufferings should have been ours, but you took them for us, and we thank you for that. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts as we look at this passage this morning at Peter and his sin and how it was corrected. Lord, we thank you that you love us and forgive us. In Christ's name, amen. We look at his sufferings, and we see the first thing about his sufferings, they were necessary. In verse 21, don't miss the word must. He began to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And the reason that he must do that, because there was no other way for us to have forgiveness of our sins. There had to be a perfect, sinless sacrifice for sins. And he was the only hope that mankind had. He is still the only hope that man has. And he must go there and suffer. You know, and it's kind of necessary for us too to suffer. We also have some sufferings. Philippians 1:29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake." And so we may suffer some things as well, but aren't you glad that we don't have to suffer the eternal consequences of sin? Because Jesus suffered those things for us, and it was necessary. It was the only way for us to be saved. But also in this verse, it tells us that there were numerous things that he suffered there. First of all, there was physical abuse. You think about the whip on his back and how the flesh was torn from him. You think about the nails in his hands and his feet and the thorn of crowns that was just crammed on his head and the blood that was flowing down. There certainly was physical abuse that he suffered there for us. But also there was not only physical abuse, but there was verbal abuse as well. Remember how they mocked him? And they said, "He saved others. He can't save himself. If you are really the Son of God, why don't you come down?" And even before that, they had called him illegitimate because of Mary and Joseph not being married. So when she was conceived, and he had taken so much abuse physically, verbally, and also emotional abuse as well. In John 1:11, it tells us that Jesus came to his own. He came to the Jews, and it says they received him not. He was rejected by man. The very ones that he came to die for and to save, he was rejected. And so emotionally, he looked out on the people and saw them with compassion, as sheep with no shepherd. And emotionally, he was abused. But also, he was abused spiritually because he had no sin, and yet he suffered for sin, but not his own. He suffered for ours. Remember when he prayed in the garden, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And the cup to which he was referring was the cup of sin that he was going to take on all of the sin of the world for us. But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And so it says in verse 21 that he suffered many things there. But he also says in verse 21, raised again the third day. And so though he suffered and though he died and he was crucified and shed his blood, he rose again victoriously so we can have everlasting life through him. What love we see from the Lord. Notice the sin of Peter. Peter took him in verse 22, began to rebuke him. Can you imagine somebody rebuking the Lord? And said to him, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be done unto thee. He was talking about what Jesus said in verse 21, how he was going to be killed. And Peter said, no, that's not going to happen. Maybe Peter missed a part about it, be raised the third day. And so here, Jesus says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Why did he call Peter Satan? Was Peter Satan? Of course, we know that's not the case. He was not there. But Peter wanted Christ to have the glory without the cross. That's the same thing that Satan, back in chapter 4 of Matthew, when we were there, it says the devil took Jesus to an exceeding high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and he said, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Satan was offering him the glory and the crown without going through the cross. And that was the same thing that Peter was offering. And so Jesus says, you are a stumbling Petros. You are a stumbling stone to me. His name was Peter, Petros, there. And he says, Peter, you're an offense to me. And remember last Sunday, if you were here, 7 verses ago, the great confession of Peter, where he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And 7 verses later, get thee behind me, Satan. How quickly we can change there, as Peter did. And oftentimes we see it today. You know, on Sunday mornings, people come, and like Peter, they have the great confession. But 7 hours later, or 7 days later, 7 verses later, whatever, you know, it's being an offense to Christ. There was a danger. A danger that he was going to be a stumbling stone and cause others to fall because of his thinking that Christ could have the glory without the cross. And so he said, get thee behind me, Satan. That was the characteristic of his sin there. But also, we see the cause of his sin. Why did he sin? Why did he say this? The reason, it says, for, in verse 23, and that is the cause of it. The reason, Peter, is because you're not savoring the things that be of God. So what does that mean? It's in the present tense. It's a verb that's present tense. Peter, 7 verses ago, you were savoring the things of God, but it's not continuing in you. And God wants these things to continue. And the word savorous means to exercise the mind and have an affection for. And so as Peter, he is no longer exercising his mind properly like he did when Jesus said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. Our Father revealed it to you. But Peter, now you're not exercising your mind in spiritual things. He says to him that you're thinking like men. There in verse 23, Jesus says, you're not savoring the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Now, what are the things of men that people savor, that they have an affection for, involving the will and the mind there and the conscience? Well, let me just share with you 4 common stumbling stones, 4 common things where people will have an affection, the affection of men and not the affection for God. And one is popularity. There oftentimes peer pressure. It's not just an issue with teenagers there. What other people think. And oftentimes pastors will allow peer pressure or what other people think to influence what they preach about or preach against. And so one of the things I like doing Sunday mornings going through Matthew, Sunday nights going through Psalms, Wednesday night going through 1 Corinthians, you know, you come across some things that may not be popular to preach against. But whenever you take the Word of God and you go through it and preach the whole counsel of God, you get on those things and you have to address those things. And so there are some things that we deal with that may not be popular. Certainly not politically correct. I don't try to be that for sure. Another thing that people savor is power. Satan did, didn't he? He wanted to be like God. He wanted to have that control. Self-confidence, the power to take control And that's a worldly concept. And we see a lot of that today. People wanting to have control. The Bible talks about confidence in God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so Peter was not savoring exercising his mind towards the things of God. He was thinking like the world thinks, with popularity and power in the relationship that was there. Another thing that can be a stumbling stone to people today, when people begin to savor possessions instead of savoring the things of God. And the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the love of money, the desire to have and get more and to hoard it up and keep it and not use it for the Lord's work and the Lord's ministry and meeting the needs there. Jesus says you can't serve God and serve mammon. And so sometimes people are like Peter, not savoring the things that be of God, but savoring the things that be of man. And one more thing there to give you another P that people savor today, and that's pleasure. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:4, in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They will savor the things that bring pleasure to self, whether it's rest and relaxation and vacation, and there's certainly nothing wrong with resting. We have to do that and relaxing and having vacation. But whenever that is what drives a person, and that is what they're exercising their mind for, when they're making it through the week so that they can have the weekend to get away, you know, and those kinds of things. They're savoring that rather than getting away. We need to get together with the Lord's people around the Lord's word there and worship Him. The joy of the Lord is my strength, not the sand between my toes at the beach. The joy of the Lord, I told you there are some things that are not popular that it won't matter that we'll preach anyway there. In the last days, people are searching for things that makes me feel good. What's pleasurable? If it's convenient for me, if I feel like it, I'll do it. If I don't. And Jesus says, Peter, you're exercising your mind towards the things that for men and not the things of God. And if we're going to love the Lord and measure how much we love the Lord, then we can't be desiring more for the things that are for men than the things are for God. Now, let's look at the steps of discipleship that Jesus gives here. As we're thinking about how much do you love me, remember what Jesus asked Peter later on in the book and in the Gospel of John. Remember the question, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than possessions? Do you love me more than power? Do you love me more than the pleasures of this world? Lovest thou me more than these? Well, there are several steps for discipleship in verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And we see four steps to discipleship here. The first one is the decision that we make. In our English language, we have the word will come, and we call it a helping verb. But that's not what this is. It's not just a helping verb. It has to do with the will. Whoever has a will to come to me, whoever desires, whoever wants to, there has to be that decision there. And that is the first step. Because just as the Lord doesn't force salvation on anyone, He doesn't force any believer to really want to be a disciple indeed here. And so he must have that decision to come. The next one is in verse 24. Not only making the decision, but let him deny himself. Deny himself. And so oftentimes we think about the pain and the shame all that Jesus went through, the rejection that he had even from his people, the Jews. And sometimes we want to try to avoid those things, but Jesus said he accepted pain and shame and rejection. And so if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, we have to be willing to accept those things, to deny self, the pleasures of self that we saw earlier, if we're going to follow him, which is the last one of these that we'll see in verse 24. The third thing, not only the decision to be a disciple, the denial, but he says, take up his cross. And whenever we are doing something physically, if we're going to run a race, we're going to have to get the body under subjection. We're going to have to train it and discipline it here. And that's what is meant by this phrase, take up his cross. The cross of Christ is not just something that we wear on our tie or wear a piece of jewelry or earrings, you know, those kinds of things. The cross of Christ, Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's a symbol of death. And so whenever we talk about disciplining ourselves and disciplining the flesh, it's crucifying the flesh, the desires for materialistic thing and for pleasures and power and those kinds of things. We put those things to death. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Those parts we like, but the next part, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And so we have to exercise the mind. We have to savor the things of God here. We have to discipline ourselves. So when the flesh says, you don't want to talk to that person about the Lord, he's probably not interested, you say, Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. We overcome that desire of the flesh and exercise the mind to the things of God and not the things that please our flesh and self. We take up our cross. And the fourth thing, he says, follow me. And that is dedication there. And so we are dedicated. We are totally committed to following the Lord. The word follow is really a word that means imitate. And so we're going to imitate Christ. We're going to live like he lived. We're going to love like he loved. We're going to suffer like he suffered. We're going to deny self like he denied self. We're going to trust him regardless of the load and the weight and the surroundings. We're going to trust him. In our teachers' meetings each morning, we're going through right now the book of Judges, just a few verses each morning. And we were looking at Gideon one day last week. And as they were getting ready to fight the battle, he and his 300 men, there's a verse where it says, Gideon said, look on me and do likewise. As I do, so shall ye do. And he was saying, you follow me and do what I do. That's what the Apostle Paul said when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's what Jesus says here. If we're going to be his disciples, we must follow him. Matthew 10, several chapters ago in verses 38 and 39, it says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life shall, for my sake, shall find it. And then in Luke 14:27, he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus says you can't have the glory without the cross. That's what Peter wanted. He wanted him to establish the kingdom and have the crown and the glory, but Peter said, Jesus said to Peter, no, the cross comes first. And the cross comes first for us. But one of these days, there's going to be glory. One of these days, there's going to be a crown of rejoicing. And we'll see that in the next part as we look at the sacrifice that some make. First of all, some forfeit their life for Christ in verse 25. Jesus says, for whosoever will, there's that word again, will, making the decision, exercising his will to save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. There. And so we have the choice. Do I want to live life for me? And it's temporary. And enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Or do I want to live my life for Christ there? And whenever we make that choice to live our lives for Christ and follow Him, even when I don't feel like it, even though when there's something else I might rather do, I'm going to not be persuaded by the flesh, but I'm going to exercise the mind. So the things that I'm savoring are the things of God, not the things of flesh or this world. There are some in verse 26 that make a sacrifice, a terrible sacrifice. They sacrifice their soul for things. What is a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In exchange means to trade. Have you ever made some trades? You ever made bad trades? When I was a little kid, I used to trade baseball cards all the time, and that was a good trade. It was a brand Fleer. There were 63 brand cards, and I'd never seen them before. Everything I ever bought was Tops, and he had some Fleer, and they were nice looking, and he wanted to trade, and I don't remember what I traded for them because they're gone. But the 63 Fleers are still in my possession. I still have those. It's a 67 card set, and I have all of those. That was a good trade. In the 80s, I made some bad trades. My son started collecting cards, and I remember trading. I had some of those duplicates from that set, too, and I traded those off for some Jose Canseco or something like that, and just some bad decisions there. And here, that's what it's talking about, making some bad trades. And isn't it a bad trade to trade your soul for things? But yet people live their lives for things and materialism and power and pleasure and possessions, and they trade their soul for it. And Jesus said, some people will do that. What will a man give to trade off his soul? Verse 27, we see another sacrifice. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And there are some people who make a trade and they will forfeit earthly things for heavenly reward. That's a good deal, isn't it? And I use the word deal respectfully there. A reward. What is the reward? Every man shall have his reward for denying self, for taking up the cross, for following Christ, for saying no to the flesh, for savoring the things of God, not savoring the things of the flesh or the things of this world. Sacrificial works, verse 27. He's going to receive the reward according to his works. What sacrificial works have you done for Christ? How much do we love the Lord? We can measure it by the sacrificial works that we have for the Lord. How much do you love the Lord? The greatest love sacrifices, doesn't it? Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man sacrifice, lay down his life for the Lord. Now, oftentimes we think about the sacrifices we make for God, and we say, well, that's not really a sacrifice. You know, it's really His anyway. But here it's teaching us that we can give up things of this world, the pleasures and the desires of this world. If we're going to be a disciple of Christ, then we sacrifice some things for Him. We are willing to come, make that decision that the things of God are going to be more important to me in my life than the things of the world. And then I'm going to deny myself of some things that I might really like to do, but I'd really rather please the Lord than please my own flesh. And then I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to exercise myself spiritually and doing the things that will strengthen my walk with God and not strengthen my temporary life on this earth. And lastly, follow Christ. Dedicate, so that, not like Peter, I'm having a great confession one day and 7 verses later have become a stumbling block to the cause of Christ there. May the Lord help us continually, that present tense verb, to be following Christ Sunday through Saturday and maintain that day after day. And with the Lord's help, we can, because He's given us everything we need to live godly in Christ Jesus, His Spirit and His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the lesson to Peter. And Lord, we thank You that You have chosen to record that for us. Help us that we might be like Peter was last week, where we have a great confession that Christ is the Son of the living God.